Good morning, universe. Welcome to another day. Redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Senior Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. And on this Wednesday morning, September 5th, we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. Yesterday, we started this new idea of going a little deeper, as Pastor Wolfmuller explained. He said this so well yesterday. We as Americans, we're either reading the Bible or we're reading the Bible too much in the middle. We don't read it fast enough, he said. That is, we don't do enough time just devotionally reading it, just spending time letting the text wash over us. And we don't read it slow enough. We don't spend enough time going deep into the details and digging in to find out what's really there. And as we seek to sharpen our iron, testing our metal against the scriptures, we're trying to slow this ourselves down a little bit. The point here is to dig in. Not so much be in the oratio, the prayerful reading of scripture. You got that in the last hour. But now to go a little deeper indeed. So we're looking at Hebrews 11 as a whole for a couple of weeks here. And really trying to slow down and ask, what are we learning and about who and from where? And as we go, you're going to find out part of why this is, I think. Hebrews 11 is this amazing chapter of the heroes of the faith. You may have heard it said that way. And sometimes you go through these names, you're like, well, wait, who's that? Who's that? What'd he do? Why is this important? So we're going to make our way through this and try to answer those questions. Today with verse 2, we have more setup of that. But pretty deep stuff, though, as well. To help us through it, we got on the line Pastor James Preuss. You know his name. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Ottumwa, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Sharper Iron. Let me throw you this question first, though. You just heard my little monologue about slowing down to read the text. So I'd like your thoughts on this. I know, you know, the guys who are regulars on the show, we've had a little email discussion about this, this change in format. But I'm curious what your thoughts are. The lectionary clearly is a good thing. We don't want to say that it's not. But there's something valuable about what we're trying to do here now, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think this is what you were saying about what Brian Wolfmuller said. That's something that pastors, I think, struggle with a lot because oftentimes we find ourselves on too much on one side or the other. And when you read the dogmaticians and Luther and all these theologians, and you wonder, how did they get all this insight? How did they get so much out of this one verse? I mean, I can read this verse over and over and over again, and I don't get all this. Well, it's because they do, the long distance reading. They read all of Scripture all the time. So that's what I would encourage everyone to do is read all of Scripture. Try to read a few chapters every day, but then also focus on this one section. So what we're doing today, I mean, what is it, like five words or something like that that we're focusing on, it would be a disaster if we didn't also read all of Scripture to help us understand this one verse.
I just want to look. It's six words in the Greek. We got a solid six words here.
I didn't count it, so I was just kind of guessing. Yeah,
I like what you point out, though. Like, so if you're not letting Scripture interpret Scripture, if you don't have anything more than this verse, you don't got much. And we're going to see that right away, as the very first words are going to push us back into yesterday's verse, because it is a connection point to yesterday's verse. So you need Scripture to interpret Scripture. One more thing on, you know, you say read a few chapters every day, and I couldn't agree more that one way or the other, you want to have Scripture going into you, going over you every day in some way. And again, this is the value of what KFUO brings in the show prior to this one, Oratio, where the lectionary is just being read for you. One of the things that Brian had mentioned yesterday, it makes me feel guilty because I haven't done this in quite a while, is just sit down and read a book, right? Read Galatians. Like, don't stop. Don't go into the next book, right? Just read that book and let it stand on its own. And that's something we rarely do, is to treat any of the books of Scripture as books or as total reads. And there's something about that we kind of is lost in that. We have this tendency to think of these things as all these details, all these verses, and we lose the bigger picture. Now, we don't want to necessarily deny that it's good to know what's in the verses. That's what we're doing here. But that bigger picture is pretty important as well. But that's why I'm so excited about Hebrews 11. because so much of this bigger picture is this Old Testament that we, I don't know, what do you think? Do we give the Old Testament its due in American Christianity these days?
No, absolutely not. I've heard, I one time had a visitor in church, and she asked about Psalm 51, you know, the offertory in setting 3 of our hymnal, and she was disturbed that we prayed, cast me not away from your presence. And I said, yeah, well, that's why we pray it. But she was really disturbed that we had that in our liturgy, and I said, well, you know, it's in the Bible, it's Psalm 51. She said, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. So that's the one extreme that we have. And then you also have the problem with dispensationalists and people thinking that the Old Testament is a different religion than what we have. They look at Israel, that, you know, with the Zionists who think that Israel is going to be is God's chosen country politically. So yeah, I think we are in a really, really messed up setting with the Old Testament. We have a really, really bad relationship with it. So I'm excited that we're trying to, you know, remedy that.
Well, I'll throw one more in there, too. So often, even this particular chapter, the heroes of the faith become sort of like the heroes of good works. It as if the Old Testament is just there to show us how to live the life that's going to make God happy with us. That David and Abraham and Noah and all these guys, basically they're examples. Not examples of faith, but examples of who we're supposed to be to please God. And it becomes a place for our self-justification to hide and our forgetfulness about grace to kind of give root to itself, or the opinion of the law to come out. And again, you know, you and I have talked about this. I'm not against the law, but I am against self-justification. And I'm certainly against moralizing the Old Testament with where these heroes of the faith, and we're going to see this, I hope, as we go through them, then they're not always the best people. They got some real issues from time to time, and yet their faith endures through it because of very much what we're going to be talking about now with today's text, the promises of God which are external to them that they rely on in the midst of their ups and downs of life. So let's just go ahead and read the initial verse here, and I'm going to give you a little bit of context as well. So verse 2, Hebrews 11, says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." And right away, we're into a wonderful example of why you must have Scripture interpret Scripture, as you were saying a moment ago. What's the "by it," right? What's the "by this" mean? And this throws us back into verse 1 from yesterday. The "it," the "this," is the faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We went into great detail yesterday on both those words, assurance and conviction, hypostasis and pragma, I think they were. You've thrown this in your notes at me as well today, that this assurance is a substantial word, right? That there's something, it's not just like a blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, right? The kind of feeling in the heart. There's something more going on here, right?
Yeah. I was trying to, I don't know if I'm just bad with technology. I didn't listen to it live yesterday. I was trying to listen to it later to hear what Brian said, but I hope the "what I say" is it should be around the same thing. But what kind of hit me with these words in verse one, the preceding verse, is it sounds like a legal language that, you know, we have the substance and the evidence. So it's kind of like you're in court, and you're familiar with forensic justification. So, and St. Paul kind of presents this, you know, there's this courtroom, or God does too. Like, we're in court, and so we need evidence to prove our case. And here in verse 1, it says that, you know, well, faith is this evidence. Well, but what does this faith do? Well, by it, we receive this testimony. So that word for commendation. It's God's testimony that we're righteous. So that's what I think this verse is about, is that by faith, this assurance, this substance is the testimony which will be presented in court, and that will be like the winning witness. And God's going to say, well, that right there, how can you argue with that? And And then, I don't know how much you want me to talk about this point, but you mentioned, oh, it's not just like this, you know, this feeling in my heart. This is a huge, huge problem that we have. And there's this word called equivocation. It's where you'll have two opposing definitions of the same word. And it's why we have to speak very clearly. Because this issue right here with what faith is has hindered my ability to minister the gospel to people. So, for example, as often happens in churches, you'll have people come and ask for help, and just the worst situations that you'll hear. And there's one lady I was talking to, and I started saying to her, "Well, don't give up." And what I was trying to say is, like, don't give up because, you know, have faith that God actually trusts that is going to take care of you and you know, seek first the kingdom of God, you know, things like that. But she interrupted me and just immediately went into, I'll never give up. And there's this, faith is optimism. I know that my best days are ahead of me. And based on what? I just know it. It's in my heart. So when we talk about faith, we're not talking about just some feeling in your heart, because sometimes that feeling isn't there, for one thing. We're talking about the testimony of the ancients. We're talking about the testimony of Scripture. And when we finish this chapter, chapter 12 says, you know, seeing that we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. So this chapter right here just demolishes the notion that faith is just this inner feeling. That's a bunch of nonsense.
Yeah, the idea that faith is optimism is a plague upon the world right now, as opposed to faith being God's substantial testimony inside of you now, reawakening you to a whole new reality. It's optimistic, but not the way where you just believe what you want. More about that coming back. Stick around.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
How was your day?
Fine.
Did you learn anything new?
No.
Anything I should know?
No.
Is everything okay?
Yeah.
Sometimes it can be hard to connect with teens. Use Connect With Me activity cards to deepen your conversations. Visit health.mo.gov/connect to access these free cards and other resources.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Listening to KFUO on your smartphone is so easy to do. Smartphone assistant, play KFUO.
Playing KFUO radio.
You can also visit the place where you get your apps and download the KFUO app.
You can also go to the KFUO homepage.
Wow, the KFUO homepage is customized to fit your phone with an easy-to-find listening button.
When you're on the webpage, you can browse for more information. You can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Don't forget about Facebook, facebook.com/KFUO radio.
Now you're just acting like a know-it-all.
So we are plagued by the complete ability to misunderstand what Scripture actually says. And not only are we plagued by it, it's a curse. It's what we've chosen for ourselves and is with us in our inner being. So that, as Dr. Walther would say, Scripture can remain a closed book to you if the glorious light of law and gospel does not open it up for you. And I think that today's text here on Sharper Iron of Hebrews 11, verse 2, and in its context as well of verse 1, is very much about that, where you can get caught in the equivocation, right? That's what Pastor Poy said a moment ago, the mixing up of the meaning of a word, where faith can simply just mean something like optimism. And then this goes in verse 2 as well, that by this the people of old received their commendation, as if somehow now this is that by this optimism, the ancient people got better stuff from God. Right. As opposed to what it sounds like, and we'll talk more with Pastor Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Autumnal, Iowa, here about this, as opposed to that commendation is the testimony from God that's a promise which can only be received by faith. Doing this all here on Sharper Iron this morning, I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. So, Pastor Preuss, what do you think about that thought? I know we're jumping a little ahead here in some of the list of what you want to talk about, but I'm kind of leaning this way now, that by faith, the ancients received what God said is effectively what he's saying, as opposed to by faith, the ancients had God say, yep, you're good enough for me.
Hmm.
What do you think?
Yeah. Wait, say that again. I want to hear that.
I know. I'm kind of out there on it, too, I think.
No, it's
so
fine.
So, like, is the commendation that we're receiving, and again, you had me looking at the Greek here a moment ago, right? So, by this, most literally, for by this, they were witnessed to the ancients, right? They were testified to, or they received testimony. Yeah. So this thing that is the commendation is not, it's not by this as in we did it and then we received testimony. The testimony comes and it's by faith that they received it. It's
right.
Cart before the horse kind of talk.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's when was Abel found to be righteous? Was he found to be righteous by God after God saw how he properly separated the fat from the firstborn of his flock and burned it and took care as he built the altar and did all these things as his father no doubt instructed him? And he's like, oh, he did such a good job, I find him righteous. Or did God find Abel righteous when he looked at his heart before Abel had even gotten up to go and offer the sacrifice? God found him righteous when he looked at his heart. This is the same thing with how St. Paul deals with Abraham and how James does. That's a huge topic, but James talking about how Abraham proved what Scripture said when he offered up his son Isaac. But what did Scripture say? That God, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So then even James, St. James, proves what you just said, that God found Abraham righteous before he did any of these things. So faith is the trusting, if we can just define it, you know, apart from, because the words in verse 1, they're beautiful and they're true, but I want to just kind of clarify it, I suppose, or try to put it in our language. Faith is trusting in the promise of something that you do not see. And that's what he makes very clear throughout chapters 10, 11, and 12. Faith is trusting in a promise of receiving something that you do not currently see. That's something that humans cannot see. We cannot see faith. But it does produce something. So the testimony that we're receiving in Scripture is the testimony that can only be revealed to us by God, God telling us that these people are righteous. But also he goes beyond that, and he also shows us the fruit of righteousness, which, again, I mean, this is jumping way ahead of the notes I sent you, but Article 21 of the Augsburg Confession, our churches teach that the history of saints may be set before us so that we may follow the example of their faith and good works according to our calling. They are justified twice in a way, I suppose, by their faith that only God can see, and then before the world or before the church, through their outward actions, which God has produced in them, the Spirit has produced in them through their faith.
Right. So faith is going to have an impact, which is seen eventually, and that very much is going to be what the author of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 here, is going to be emphasizing. Look at their faith. Look at their faith. You can see it because of what they did. I definitely want to come back and hit Augsburg Confession, Article 21, as we move forward in the show. But I want to stick on this initial point that faith comes after the promise. And the promise keeps coming, and faith keeps receiving it. But there is no faith without the promise being there first. So, Abel, as you said, I believe this too. I think you got to read between the lines a little bit, but you have to do that one way or the other in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. To put the story together, you have to kind of see what's there in the through New Testament eyes, I should say, right? And so how is Abel commended? And we'll get into this later this week or next week. He is commended by trusting the promises which are given in Genesis 3. That has to be how he's commended initially. That what God says, that of woman will come a seed who is born, he trusts in that promise. And somehow the shedding of blood for animals, which was done with the skins, with Adam and Eve right there at the garden, that also gets passed forward. So I'm right there with you. Like, he no doubt received the sacrificial system connected to those skins that they were wearing to cover their sin and their shame, right, from his father, and he continued to trust in it. Whereas Cain, he goes off and creates new worship form. Like, he brings fruits, right, as if that could cover or atone for sin. And of course, the blood of sheep and bulls and goats cannot ultimately cover and atone for sin. But the promise that I'm going to do this through blood, it does. So the point there being less about Cain and Abel, that's still coming up, but the point being, which comes first? And if you're going to be commended for faith, then you're going to have faith. And I still think, too, is a little bit here saying that the commendation is where they get the faith from, that God is promising them who they are, and then they don't deny it. They believe it. Thoughts?
Yeah, well, it's well, I wrote to you. I wrote, you know, this is date of instrument. Now, maybe there's going to be some Greek scholars that say, no, it's not. I don't know. I think it is. And from what I've read, it looks like it. And what that means is, so you have an indirect object and a direct object. So David cuts off Goliath's head with a sword. The sword is that's the dative of instrument. So God testifies that the ancients are righteous. With faith, like by faith. This is like the instrument by which he is using it. But what is faith? Well, you just said, like, it's simply receiving the promise. So they believe in the testimony. It's like they believe in something that God has already set before them in this promise. You look at, like, reading context, of course, this is why you have to read everything. But in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, he says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Well, how do you get this endurance? Well, this is what he's building up to, is this testimony, which then faith receives. So you can't have faith apart from the testimony, and you can't be testified. It's the same word in Greek. You can't be you can't receive your commendation without faith in, you know, what God has commended to you, I suppose, or has testified to you. So, this is basic, you know, gospel stuff. The author to the Hebrews is a Lutheran. and I think that's what all verse 2 is about. It's about being justified by faith or through faith in the promise. And faith is the instrument that God has chosen, and it's by faith so that it can be, or through faith so that it can be by grace, and this is how we then receive our commendation now, is through faith in what we do not see, in the promise of Christ's death and resurrection and our future resurrection.
Right. And so faith and grace go hand in hand. And I guess that's what I keep hedging against, because we were talking earlier about the abuses of the Old Testament in the present American context in a variety of ways. But nothing is more deadly to our faith than being taught that our faith is the one work that we can do, as opposed to the regeneration which God is working in us. Right. That it's something that is outside of us initially, as Word of God promised, which is pure grace. And then those words hit us, and apart from our own reason or strength, this faith believes and is there. We certainly participate in it. You might even say we cooperate with it, in a sense, if by that you mean, as opposed to two horses pulling a cart, I'm in a cart getting pulled, but I'm still in the cart. I'm watching what's going on. I'm not there, right? And so this faith awakens, and it's like we are literally born again. We are new people. This is hand in hand with grace, as opposed to that optimism you were talking about earlier. That's a work. That's like, well, if you're optimistic enough, if you do enough of this faith, which is a work, then you're going to get what you believe in. It's a form of magic, really, at the end of the day. Divination, right? And I think with good reason, divination is condemned of old, is because it really is even an attempt then to be God. That by this power of my optimistic faith, I will control the gods. I will control the power of the gods. I will move God's hand. Yeah. And that's a very wicked thing. That's the problem in the first place.
Well, but the thing is, when people say, you know, you need to have stronger faith, you need to have stronger faith, and that's the reason why you're not getting what you want. It's not. Yes, you do need to have stronger faith, but yet this is again where you have to understand what faith is. It's trusting in the promise. So when Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "Oh, you adulterous generation, how long must I bear with you?" and things like that. He's not saying they have to then work harder and trust in themselves more and build themselves up, saying, no, you must become like children and trust in me. It is the humble who will be exalted. So this is what we need to do, is just humble ourselves and believe in this testimony. And again, I mean, what this kind of shows too is you have to have faith to be, even accept the testimony. I think people probably think this is circular reason. I'm currently reading Inspiration of Scripture by Robert Preuss, and he talks about that how Scripture, you know, it's self-authenticating, and those who accept it, they accept it by faith. So Scripture produces faith because the Holy Spirit works through it. But then only those who have faith can actually accept it. So, I mean, it's completely God's work. When we talk about increasing your faith, we're not talking about working harder, unless by working harder you mean the pain that you go through of crucifying your sinful flesh, which thinks that you can actually obtain God's salvation through your own means.
That kind of makes me think a little bit about something else we talked about yesterday, which is the distinction between faith and sight. So you say, someone says it's circular reasoning, that we say Scripture proves itself by testifying to you and you believe it, right? That when you believe it, that's the proof.
Mm-hmm.
That is not a scientific answer. In some ways, it is not a logical answer. It is circular reasoning. But that's the thing. Faith is not based upon logic. It's based upon a promise. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It's based on a promise. Now, is it logical to believe the promise of a God who keeps his promises? Yes, that's very logical, right? But the fact that we are incapable of doing that, and that the way that he makes us to do it again is just by promising more, well, that cannot be something that we test in a bottle. It just doesn't work that way. And what the person who doesn't like Dr. Preuss's answer to why do we trust in the Scriptures, what they're doing is they want an answer that is not based on faith, but it's based on sight. I don't know. It makes me think of someone made me, a couple of my friends captured me the other night and made me watch this movie called Nacho Libre. It's, I don't recommend it, although it is pretty funny after the fact. And he's got this friend who's a wrestler with him. Nacho is a Hispanic Mexican man. Who's a wrestler, he's a monk, all this weird stuff, it's goofy. But he's got this friend, and his friend is not baptized. And he says, I'm not baptized because I do not believe in God, I believe in science, right? And it's goofy and funny, but it's funny because it's so true, though. I mean, this is what people actually will say. I believe in science. What they do is they're putting their trust in sight. And what we're saying is that God is more trustworthy. When he speaks, I don't need to see it. I can just believe it. And this is what these heroes of old are going to really be commending to us by their own deeds. You feel free to respond to that, but I also want to kind of move into this heroes of old, we'll get into unity of Old and New Testament too from this, but the word presbyteroi, that these people of old there, it's a word that's pretty common in the New Testament, and normally it's just translated as elders. I think that's interesting. I mean, I don't think it's wrong that it's people of old, but there's something about just referring to the ancients as our elders that I think is lost in the translation here.
Yeah. I mean, it's the same word for you know, presbyter, pastor, elder. It makes me think of, I'm not that well read, I have read like an excerpt that someone sent to me one time from G.K. Chesterton, where he talked about, I think it was Chesterton, who talked about tradition and how tradition is the ultimate democracy. When we give away tradition, throw out tradition, what we're doing, we're saying that the dead people can't vote anymore. Now, we're not talking about democracy here, but there is something, talking about them as our elders. Adam is my elder. Abraham is my elder. These people are very, very important. And this is why I get a little bit sensitive when people will just kind of bash, you know, the patriarch and people in Scripture or the disciples saying, oh, look how dumb they are. I'm like, you have no idea how dumb we are. And I'm just a tiny, tiny person. These guys are giants compared to me, and what God has accomplished through them and through their faith. But we should be very respectful of them and look at them as our leaders. And again, this leads to Augsburg Confession 21, that God has set them as examples to us. So we should be humble as they are, and we should repent as they did. And we should trust God as they did, and we should see that God saves sinners as he saved them. And the point is never that, oh, I'm not as bad as Abraham. I didn't take some other woman to be my wife, or I never told people that my wife was my sister. That's not the point. The point is that God saves sinners. Let this be a testimony to you. So... let's see here. I was going to say something about, but now I'm thrown off and I'm not as sure. Because we were talking about sight. Because in verse 12, I guess I thought he said that since we see, but I think it just says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I think it's just great that he just talks about this cloud of witness. That as if it's visible, and we're just talking about how, oh, this isn't seen. So we have this great cloud of witnesses. We have this, just like this myriad of people standing ready to testify on our behalf in court so that we can be set free and declared not guilty. It's invisible to the eyes. It will be received by faith.
To the present particularly. There is something there about, you know, the visibility of the past too, right? But not to Americans for sure, because we just, you know, nothing existed before Facebook apparently. But I once heard somebody say, and I believe this was at the seminary, and I think it was a much deeper topic or a much broader topic than what I'm going to use it for here, but it stuck with me and it's continued to plague me, that Lutherans don't have a culture. And there's something very postmodern about what the context of that is, that somehow we're able to just always be relative and change. And I'm not sure that that's really a healthy or a good way to think about anything. But it struck me as problematic that one of the reasons that as Lutherans we are absolutely failing in this country right now, just absolutely failing. And if you don't think that, my friends, I'm sorry. You're not watching. We are falling apart right now. One of the reasons is because we have no legacy. We have no heritage. We have no belief in ancients. And I'm not talking about Luther and Walther right now. I actually think that some of this is recovering the belief that my family, right, my family crest and my family name is tied to Abel and tied to Abraham. and tied to David, that these are my fathers, right? We don't believe that. Jews believe that today. They still do, right? They still kind of cling to that idea, and they have the bloodline to prove it, I guess. But isn't like the whole book of Galatians about how the bloodline doesn't matter? It's the blood of Jesus that actually is the bloodline, which we do have. And we feast on it weekly or often enough at the supper, right? There it is. There is my heritage. There are these fathers in the faith. There is this great cloud of witnesses that are not just some amorphous group out there in a field, right? They're actually my fathers who lived before me in this place, leaving behind their life of faith as God's testimony through them to me that God is forming out against me in the man, Jesus Christ. And recapturing that, Pastor Preuss, I don't know how to teach my children that Noah was their great-great-grandpa in like a cultural way. The way I teach them to like play video games with me, right? That's easy. Like, cheer for my sports teams, that's easy. To bring them in a family that doesn't believe it's a family anymore. And that's the trick as Lutherans, right? If we don't have a culture, then what are we? Well, we got the Word of God. Okay, well what? What does the Word of God promise us? Who does it tell us that we are? I just rambled there for a bit. Let you respond.
I guess my response would be that we have to actually read Scripture, I have devotions with our family. My oldest daughter's 4, so everything that she says is cute. Well, at least I find it cute.
Yeah, that's right. You do.
unless it's like 5:30 in the morning, I purposely got up earlier so I could do work without her talking, but she got up anyway. But we'll have devotions, and we're reading from the Bible, and we're talking about multitudes following Jesus. And I asked, do you know what a multitude is? She didn't, so I told her what a multitude is. So then she talks to one of the members at church about how we went to State Fair, and she said, and there were so many multitudes there.
That's awesome.
And, this is kind of the way, I mean, that's a kind of a bad example, but you get them to talk about God by talking about God. You look at how Scripture speaks and refer to Jesus as your Lord. I don't know if do you feel awkward when you say the word Jesus? I mean, I know that you're not supposed to take God's name in vain. So I guess maybe
I think the whole world does. I think the devil doesn't want us to say the word, and so in our spirit is this resistance to it. Unless we're cursing, we don't want to say his name.
Right. But like just talking about, like I remember, I was doing a men's Bible study at this diner we do every week, and I blurted out, "I love Jesus," and it sounds funny. Or when I talk to my parishioners. You know, when I'm not in the pulpit or not doing a Bible study, to talk about how I love Jesus and talk about what Jesus has done for me, to refer to our Lord. My wife does this sometimes. She's like, well, our Lord would say, or our Lord says, not what our Lord says, such and such. I think that's the way we should speak. And yeah. Again, like talking about Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He trusted in God, and God, through him, saved our race. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's just the way we have to do it. No, we don't believe in history. We don't believe in culture. And in the church and in the political sphere, it's very, very parallel. It's going along the same lines. You look at the Supreme Court rulings that overturned all the marriage laws in the country. I mean, and what precedent was there for that? What they're supposed to follow was text, precedent, tradition. Well, what text in the Constitution says that it's illegal to say that two men can't get married?
Pastor Preuss, you're an originalist. Originalist. Pay attention to those hearings this week with Kavanaugh, because that's what it's all about. It's about, does the text say something? And while I care about the Constitution, I care about Scripture even more. Yeah. And as people in a world detached from texts, we need to go back to those texts harder and stronger than even before. Sharp Ryan, we'll be right back. Stick around.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, we'll learn about caring for the caregiver when a loved one experiences Alzheimer's or dementia. We'll start our series on the Lutherans for Life conference, and Pastor Kevin Parviz helps us learn about the upcoming Jewish holy days, including how to share the good news of Yeshua with our Jewish neighbors.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
You've faithfully given to the church all your life and believe the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should be strengthened and preserved for your children, grandchildren, and the next generation. Go beyond the offering plate to make a lasting impact for the church. Start planning your legacy today. Call 800-325-7912 to speak with me, Teresa Nelson, gift planning counselor for the LCMS Foundation. Visit us at www.lcmsfoundation.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
So we got kind of two directions we can go here with the last 10 minutes of Sharper Iron, talking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, with Pastor James Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Autumna, Iowa. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. We're digging deep into the legacy, the heritage of real people who, as witnesses, received the testimony, the witness of God to them, and by their faith in that testimony are a sign to us, not in themselves, but of God's faithfulness, that God has reckoned them righteous in order that we might, through their faith in the coming Messiah, put our faith in the Messiah who has come, this one man, Jesus Christ. The question that I have right now is really the two directions we can go to close up this hour is, Pastor Preuss, you threw me Article 21 of the Augsburg Confession earlier, which deals with, how do we think about the saints of old? And this is an issue. I mean, Lutherans, you talk about, again, Lutheran culture. Right now, Lutheran culture would say you don't have saints. Now, I think there's Lutherans who believe we do, but the main idea I grew up with was all Christians are saints. There are no other saints. There's this idea the Romans had of these old people being better than us, that's all just bad, right? Well, yes, but you're missing a big nuance there. So we got that. And then we got a question we started yesterday. It's going to keep coming up, I think, which is about the unity of the Old and New Testament. This idea that you brought it up earlier, the lady who didn't like Psalm 51 because that's the Old Testament, as if the whole Old Testament doesn't count. Well, this is a very ancient heresy called Marcionism, right? Marcion was this guy who came along. It's actually one of the reasons we got the New Testament as a collection of books, is his work of removing books from the Bible. But he got rid of the whole Old Testament. So it has no bearing on the Christian life whatsoever. Over and against that, what this book particularly, what this chapter is telling us, is that there is a unity. As opposed to the dispensational teaching that's out there running rampant, the Jews are not saved by works. They're not saved in a different covenant. They're saved by grace in the same Jesus we are. So I want to hit both of those, and now we're down to 8 minutes. I'm going to read Augsburg 21. It's pretty short. And then throw it at you, and you can kind of just go where you want to go with all of this. But this is pretty important. At the end of our confession, as we're standing against the Roman Catholic Church in front of the Roman Empire in the 1500s, saying we believe Christianity, the real one, we say this: concerning the cult of the saints, we teach that saints may be remembered in order that we imitate their faith and good works, according to our calling. Thus the emperor can imitate the example of David in waging war to drive out the Turk from our native land. For both of them are kings, thus David and the emperor. However, Scripture does not teach calling on the saints or pleading for help from them. For it sets before us Christ alone as mediator, atoning sacrifice, high priest, and intercessor. He is to be called upon, and he has promised that our prayers will be heard. Furthermore, he strongly approves this worship most of all, namely, that he be called upon in all afflictions. As 1 John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So the issue is not that we would look to the saints or remember the saints. The only issue is if you're going to pray to them effectively, you're going to make gods out of them. That's an important point to keep in mind as we move forward. Where do you want to go, Pastor Preuss? We've got, again, 6 minutes here to talk about any of that.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the context that the Melanchthon and the Lutherans were in, they're combating this Roman Catholic view that you pray to the saints, which you'll still encounter today. Roman Catholics still pray to the saints. They still have their favorite saint who helps with certain things. And it's a dangerous teaching. No, we only have one mediator, and that's Christ himself. But there is a danger, too, with how we look at the saints. It's their faith and their good works. some of the worst sermons you'll hear beyond wedding sermons are funeral sermons. Now, I'm not... lots of Lutheran pastors give fantastic sermons. Of course, even Lutherans can give bad sermons. But what they'll do is they will canonize the dead person and just talk about what a wonderful person that person is. You know, bake the best pies, was always welcoming, was a wonderful person. Well, that's not actually comforting, especially when you know the person's faults. So when we look at the saints, we first have to look at their faith before we look at their works. We should try to imitate their good works and not their sins. But first, we have to look at their faith and what God has done for them by grace. I think it is a very important thing that we think about saints, not just, you know, everyone who's going to heaven, but look at the example that people give. I think it kind of bleeds off what you talked about before about culture. We don't have culture. We don't care what people before said. We're progressive. We're better than everyone who lived before us. Mm-hmm. We're starting a Bible study on Leviticus on Sunday for adult Bible study. And Christians tend to be embarrassed about Leviticus. Leviticus is righteous. Every single law that God commands in Leviticus was good and better than any law that we have. This is what we have to understand, that God is better than us. And the examples that he gives us to follow are better. And I think that is what's going to lead us to good faith, the trusting in what God says is true. So Article 21 of the Augsburg Confession is about the fourth article. It's about justification. Why do we look at the saints? So that we can see how they are saved. So when you listen to a sermon at a funeral, you should be asking yourself, what did Jesus do for this person? How is this person saved? Because that's how I'm going to be saved. God doesn't save one person differently than he saves the other, even as he didn't save Abel differently than he saved the tax collector in the temple or you and me. So this testimony is that, and the testimony of all these witnesses, is that we are all saved the same way. If Enoch received a good testimony from God, a commendation from God, that he was righteous by faith, then so do we. And that's how we should be looking at the saints, with the comfort of that testimony.
Right, and that brings us to the unity of the Old and the New Testament, to see that they are... Well, they're not one book in the sense that there are a lot of writings by a lot of different people, but they are one testimony from God. They are what we call the canon, right? The canonical scriptures, those things which we can be sure God has truly spoken. And it's not it's two words in law and gospel, but it's not divided old law, new gospel. Law and gospels, they're all the way through this thing. So that how are people saved before Jesus? By Jesus. By the promises of Jesus, by the word about Jesus going out into the world from Adam and Eve first, and then from Noah, and then once it fell off the cliff again, it comes back in through Abraham, David and Solomon preach it, right? And then it struggled, just like today it struggles, but it's still there. That word is doing what it is sent to do. And so on the other side of Jesus, we have the same word made more clear, right, by its New Testament revelation, but nothing has changed. So, you know, you gave me an example, and I want you to get to, you got 3 minutes here to go on this, of the similarities. You said there's a lot of these, right? A lot of similarities between individuals we know testified to in New and Old Testament who parallel each other. And you mentioned the widow of Zarephath and the Syrophoenician woman. And I'm curious what's your thoughts on that. I think you're right, but it's like, why'd you pick that one?
Well, it's because... of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4. Let's see if I can... let me try to get the exact quote. Because what Jesus does in Luke chapter 4, when he's in the synagogue, he shows that it isn't an afterthought that God saves the Gentiles through faith as well as the Jews. It's not that he's like, you know what, this whole having these Israelites follow my law really isn't working out, so here's plan B. I'm going to save them by faith. No, Jesus makes it very clear that his plan the entire time is to save these widows. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." So Jesus is pointing out that, you know, this salvation is I mean, he's going to humble you, because if you think that you're great, if you think that you're going to be saved by your own works, well, God is going to save someone who you think is inferior to you. And this is a huge warning to us who have been LCMS Lutherans or confessional Lutherans for generation after generation. If you think that you're going to be saved because of your name, or because your great-great-great-grandfather was married to your grandmother in the church that you still go to, you're gravely mistaken. We're saved by the mercy of God through faith, by grace. So that's why I brought up those connections. I mean, you look at the widow of Zarephath. She... It's kind of funny. It doesn't really show.
You only got about 20 seconds. You only got about 20 seconds here.
Okay. Then what I want to talk about then is verses 39 and 40, where it says, "And these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So the author makes it very clear that we are saved the same way. They don't get salvation without us getting salvation.
That's right. That's where this whole section is going to be going. We're going to be digging deep into all these Old Testament stories. Thank you, Pastor James Preuss, for helping us out with verse 2 this morning. And good luck, or not good luck, but Godspeed as you continue to serve those saints out there in Ottumwa, Iowa, at Trinity Lutheran Church. My friends, it's so deep. An elephant could drown in this stuff. The scriptures are there for you, and we're opening them up every morning to make sure your faith is strengthened. With the ancients, this great cloud, looking forward to that day when Jesus, who is alive, makes good on the promise by faith for the sake of your sight. You're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You know it. I'm looking forward to waking up with you at that dome.